Heartland, how do you deal with guilt? Sometimes we don't get it right with guilt. Sometimes God has forgiven us, Sister Jameson, and we're still holding on to those things that God has forgiven us of. But how do you deal with guilt? It's an interesting question to think about, especially in the context of our culture. But I'll give you the answer in the title of our message. You choose Jesus over guilt. Choose Jesus over guilt. And I'm going to take the Bible this morning and show you that that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Right now, our culture has made great efforts to erase feeling guilty about anything that we do. We're told that we should live with no regrets. But, church, if you think about that idea long enough, you'll realize that you must completely erase your moral compass and be completely selfish, self-absorbed. You must be that kind of person to have no regrets about words that you have said or decisions that you have made. But that's not my question. How do you deal with guilt? Our culture wants to redefine sin so that there is no sin, so that we will not have to feel guilty for anything that we do. Church, this is a reason why people desire to deny the existence of God and deny the existence of the judgment. We do not want to feel guilty for what we're doing. But I stopped to tell you this morning that our God has another way to deal with the guilt that we feel in our lives when we sin. Church, the answer, listen, is not to deny God or not to deny sin. That's the answer, and I'm going to affirm that with the Bible. Rather, God has a far better solution than for guilt. So open your Bibles to Jeremiah 33. We're going to look at our hope over guilt, which is Jesus. In verses 1 through 5 of Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah is in the final chapter in this section of Jeremiah that is called the Book of Consolation. Jeremiah chapters 30 through 33 are prophetic messages of future hope that God has for his people when Christ came. Now, we've seen pictures of Christ as the healer of the people, the goodness for the people, covenant maker for the people. We've seen those things. The redeemer of the people and the restorer of the people. Heartland, these prophetic images now find their culmination in Jeremiah 33 as God takes all of these pictures and uses them to give the people hope. Now is a time when the people need hope. In verse 1 of Jeremiah, we see that the prophet Jeremiah is still in the prison because of these prophetic messages of doom. Ironically, in verses 1 through 3, King Zedekiah imprisoned Jeremiah for proclaiming that the city would be attacked and fall to the king of Babylon. Yet, this is exactly what is currently happening during these prophetic messages. In Jeremiah 33, verse 4, we see that the cities near the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down to build siege ramps, as I explained to you earlier, in preparation to fight the Babylonians, who now have the city encircled. But, partly listen, even in the midst of utter distress, our God can have and offer words of hope and consolation. Notice verses 2 and 3, where God calls for his people to call to him, and he will answer them. Now, you can imagine how the people would be confused and concerned as the Babylonians are attacking the city of Jerusalem. Yet, even in the midst of the chaos, God says that you can call to me and I will answer. I can reveal the great and hidden things that you do not understand. God says, I'm going to show you some things you don't know. God often calls for us to seek him and ask him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7, to ask and it shall be given to us. James in James 1:5 says that if we lack wisdom, that we need to ask God for it, and he will give it to us generously and without reproach. Heartland, even as the disaster comes against the city, and even though that is God's righteous judgment on the people, the offer of God still remains for God's people to call to him. Now, in verses 6 through 11, in the midst of all of the people's distress, God makes the full promise of forgiveness. Look at Jeremiah 33, verses 6 through 9. God begins the reversal imagery by telling them that he will certainly bring health and healing to his people. Church, God is going to bring them peace and security. Now, you can only imagine how the people would have longed for this as they experience God's judgment. They are in judgment. They want that peace. God's judgment is there through the Babylonian invasion. Further, God is not done with his people. In verse 7, he will restore their fortunes and build them up again. Heartland, these have been wonderful promises that God has proclaimed through Jeremiah. Now, when Christ came, there was going to be a great reversal and a great fulfillment to God's promises, to his people, and to the world. But now, I want us to focus on verse 8, because this is going to be the focal point of our message this morning. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Church, not all the translations read the guilt of their sin in this verse, but the idea of the guilt of our sin appears to be included, Brother Scott, with this Hebrew word, because it's a Hebrew word. And if you look up the Kohlenberger Mounts Hebrew Dictionary and see what it says regarding this Hebrew word, sin, wickedness, iniquity, often with the focus on the guilt or liability incurred and the punishment to follow. So the ESV and the NRSV read the guilt of their sin to capture that meaning. Now, Heartland, there are two directions of guilt. The first direction of guilt is factual. Our sin makes us guilty before God. We're not innocent or right before God. We are guilty. The people of Israel at this point are guilty, Brother Scott, of their sins. The second direction of guilt is experiential. God created all people with a conscience, and we are supposed to feel guilt when we are guilty. We're supposed to feel it. We are concerned or even terrified of people who are guilty of doing evil things, and yet they don't feel any guilt for what they've done. In fact, Israel had come to this point where they no longer cared about their sins. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 18 through 20 says this about those who are in the world and how that this is not to be how those who follow Christ are. In verse 19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Well, the New King James reads, being past feelings. In other words, they're past feeling. Church, the point that I want us to think about is that there is an objective guilt for our sins that is supposed to lead us, Brother Scott, feeling that guilt because of feeling that guilt of our sins, because we're not supposed to have callous conscience. We're not supposed to be callous in our hearts, but have soft hearts. Now, church, I want us to see the hope that God is giving to his people. God says that he will cleanse them from all their guilt of their sin against him and forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against him. God, listen, is going to completely erase our guilt of sin that we have against us. Rather than being guilty before him, we will not be guilty before him. The guilt of our sin and rebellion, Sister Jameson, will be removed. In verse 9, this guilt removal is to cause all the nations of the earth to hear of all the good that God does for his people. Notice, church, that God's people will not remain with their heads low, feeling guilty about what they have done. Rather, they are joyfully pointing to God, Brother Scott, about how the guilt of their sins have been cleansed and certainly forgiven. And we see this more fully explored in verses 10 and 11. The city that is desolate because of their sins will again have the sounds of joy and gladness. The people will explode with praise, not shame, because their guilt, church, has been removed. The shame of sin, listen, is to be replaced with joy of forgiveness. I want to say that again. The shame of sin, when I repent against my God, and I say, Lord, I have sinned, that shame is to be replaced with the joy of forgiveness. Isaiah prophesies the same picture in Isaiah 61, 6 and 7. He's going to teach that we will be called priests of God, and there will be rejoicing rather than shame and regrace and shame and disgrace. In Isaiah 6, 61, 6, and 7, the Bible says, but you will be called the Lord's priest. They will speak of you as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and you will boast in their riches. In place of your shame, you will have a double portion. In place of disgrace, you will rejoice over their share. So they will possess double in their land, and eternal joy, church, will be in their hearts. Heartland, listen, we have this great hope that God will redeem his people and cleanse them from their guilt of their sins. Why, Brother Red? Why? Because they can rejoice rather than be disgraced. So, Heartland, I have an important question. If the Bible teaches this, why do so many Christians continue to carry the weight of guilt from their past sins they've committed? Why does this happen? What keeps us from feeling joy in forgiveness rather than remaining in the shame and guilt of sin? Church, listen carefully. The two most common reasons are that we do not believe that God has forgiven the guilt of our sin, and we think, listen, we are being righteous by continuing to carry the burden of guilt. Church, it seems that God knew this would be the thinking of his people. Now, can we imagine that this would be true for the people of Israel? Sure we could. Their sinning, Sister Body, is so severe that God is judging the whole nation for their sins. Jeremiah has listed the numerous sins of the nation. So how could they think that their guilt of sin could be cleansed? But God gives two answers to them and us in the rest of chapter 33. I stopped to tell you this morning that our hope is in God's steadfast love. In verses 11 through 13, God's first answer in verses 11 through 13 is actually seen in the praise of the people who are rejoicing because the guilt of their sins have been forgiven. Look at what the people are singing in verse 11. They are singing as they give their offerings. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord, church, is our hope. And his people understand this and sing because of this. Heartland, listen. Are we going to say that God has not forgiven the guilt of our sins? Are we going to act like God is not true to his word when he says that he has cleansed us from all our past sins? Church, listen. Listen carefully. If we hold on, listen, to the guilt of our sins, then what we are indicating, D, is that we are truly not forgiven. Maybe we think God let us off the hook too easily. So, Annie, oh, we're just going to beat ourselves up over what we have done. Church, it is important that we remember what we have done, being poor in spirit and recognizing we are unworthy of God's steadfast love, but God's steadfast love is to energize us and to return us to serving him. Not isolate ourselves and destroy ourselves over how much we failed. Church, listen. We must appreciate Jesus restoring Peter after his failure in John 21. When you mess it up, get up. Listen to Jesus where he calls for Peter to get back to work. He says, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Heartland, God's steadfast love, listen, endures and calls us to come back to him, rejoicing in the forgiveness of sin that is found in Jesus. Don't walk around with your head down. Get up. In verses 14 through 29, church, our hope is in God's unbreakable covenant. Most of you won't have heard of this, but I want you to read with me in God's second answer. God's second answer is that we can have hope in God's unbreakable covenant. God promised in verses 14 and 15 to raise up a righteous branch from David who will rule in righteousness and justice. In verse 16, the people will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Heartland, listen. This is the reason for our hope. In verse 17, David will always have a king on the throne, and there will always be priests offering sacrifices. How long, Brother Red? Forever. Church, listen carefully. We will always have the king we need and the priest we need so that we can be in relationship with our Father, and that person is Jesus. We don't have the time in this lesson this morning to dig into that a lot further, but you can read Hebrews chapter 7 through 9, which explores these ideas and shows how Christ is the priest that we need. But with what we have left of our time, I want to focus on how God emphasizes this hope. Listen to how God emphasizes this hope in verses 20 and 21. Now, if you can break God's covenant with the day and the night, so that day and night do not come at their appointed time, then God will break his covenant with David and with the priest. Church, what an amazing way to underscore this promise. Let me say this in another way that I think you'll get it better. If you can make the day, listen, if you can make the day not start when it's supposed to, or make the night not come when it's supposed to, then and only then will God break his covenant blessings to us through the promises made with David and with his priests. And there's not a person on this phone that can do that. That's the unbreakable promise. Church, listen, this is an unbreakable covenant that God has made with us. I'm going to say that again because I want y'all to hear this. This is how serious God is. And he challenges and said, if you, Brother Scott, can make the day not start when it's supposed to, or make the night not come when it's supposed to, then and only then will God break his covenant blessing to us through the promise made with David and with his priests. Who can do that? Nobody. Church, listen. This is an unbreakable covenant that God has made with us. In verse 22, our God will keep his promises to Abraham, that his offspring would be more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Church, that's the God we serve. And we walking around with our heads down, talking about, I just can't believe I did that 44 years ago. Get your head up. Serve God. Then God illustrates this promise again. Look at verse 24. The people are saying that God has rejected his people and has no regard for them. But God's response is that He keeps his covenants. He made a covenant with the day and the night. He made a covenant that fixed the order of heaven and earth. He also made a covenant with the offspring of Jacob and with David. Heartland, listen, our God will have a people, and our God will rule over them. Heartland, listen, this is our unbreakable hope. The covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31, 31, 34 directly said that this new covenant would forgive the people's sin and God would no longer remember them. Further, God says in Jeremiah 33, 8 that he would forgive the guilt of their sins and cleanse them from their guilt. Church, listen, we are on the other side of these promises being fulfilled today. We see Jesus in Acts 2:33 and Acts 5:31, who came as the righteous branch and is now exalted at the right hand of God. That's a part of the promise. In Hebrews 5:5 and Hebrews 7:25 through 26, we see Jesus, who became our great and faithful high priest, who always lives. Why, Brother Red, to intercede for us. Church, how can we not believe that the guilt of our sins have been removed? How can we live in the guilt thinking that we cannot belong as his people, even though we have been forgiven? In Luke 7:39, when the notorious sinful woman came to the Pharisee's home and washed Jesus' feet, Simon the Pharisee was disgusted. He would never allow such a woman to touch him. And in his mind, church, he is discrediting who Jesus is because she is washing his feet. But look at what Jesus says in 7:48. Jesus turned to her and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Then in verse 49, Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Heartland, listen carefully. Jesus, our Lord, can say that to you. If you will give him your sins and turn from the life of sin, our God will erase the guilt of your sin. And you will no longer have to be under the burden of that chain. You and anyone else can go in peace. Why, Brother Red? Because your sins are forgiven. You can go rejoicing that God's steadfast love endures forever. Church, here's what we have to do. We have to choose Jesus over guilt, Sister Bonnie. Must choose Jesus. Two things I'll say about that. Don't do it to yourself, and don't let anyone else do it to you. Don't let anybody throw something up in your face that happened 30 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 minutes ago. Why? Because God has removed you from that guilt and shame. That's the promise. He would do it. And unless you can determine when the sun comes up and when it goes down, you can't break that promise. And I don't know about any, I don't know anybody on this phone that can. What I'm saying to you is get up, go to work. Brother Hayden, never let anybody throw something in your face and cause you not to serve God. Because you know what? There's going to come a time, Brother Booker, when the wicked will cease troubling you and the weary will be at rest. Scott, don't beat yourself up. At least don't beat yourself up. Sister Murray, don't beat yourself up. Sheikah, don't beat yourself up. Why? Because we have that unbreakable covenant in force. Jesus came. What do I choose? I choose Jesus. Nobody can make me feel guilty. And I shouldn't make myself feel guilty over past sins. If I am, it's saying that I don't believe God really forgave me. And he did. In Psalms 103, he says that I will remove their sins from me as far as the east is from the west. That's as far as you can see and beyond. Hartley and I encourage us this morning, don't sit around with your head down. Don't beat yourself up, and don't let anybody else beat you up. You get up. You put your clothes on, your spiritual clothes, and you go serve God. You give him all you got. Because when we stand before our God on the day of judgment, you won't be judged based on what Brother Red thought. And you ought to know about the unbreakable covenant that God has with us, that you shouldn't be judging yourself. Never do that. Choose Jesus every time over guilt. I hope this morning that if there's anything that's happened in your life, you can now let it go. Let it go. Choose Jesus over guilt. That's why he came. If you're here this morning, you've never named the name of Jesus. People tell me, Brother Ed, I just don't think I'm really good enough, you know, to come to church yet. Of course you're not. And nobody at church is good enough. But it's because of that unbreakable covenant that we've discussed this morning. Everybody's good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Because we're not worthy. God blessed us because he loved us more than we loved ourselves and still do at the time. If you're here and you are a Christian, let it go. Choose Jesus. Don't let anybody shame you, guilt trip you about anything, and throw something up about your past. Because what we should be doing is not worrying about other folk past. What I will submit to you is, if you don't talk about what you don't know, I hope God won't talk about what he does know for all of us. Okay? I encourage us to choose Jesus. Not guilt. I'll stop there this morning.